you would, in the Old Testament. We occasionally turn here, and I guess regularly, sort of, in a way, for some. And it has many, many lessons for us in our day and time. Now, I consider all of the books of the Bible to be relevant to our day. None of them ancient, none of them gone out of date, in a way of saying it. And what they had to say in struggling with problems of their time and their day, we find basically parallel to today. In just about any and every single day and age you want to think of, on down through the times from when these books were written until now, and the message was shared with the world back then until now. I'm going to say a couple of things to get into this way today. First I would say that in Daniel's day, Nebuchadnezzar, and you want to start to already make parallels to today's situation, think about King Nebuchadnezzar being unquestionably the most powerful man in the largest empire of that time and day and age. The empire and the emperor and the ruler that God put in place, to say it in a crass way, to take Israel out when that time came. Saying that to say that lessons galore are present here, with us understanding that God is in control. You're going to preach a message in what I share today, not only from Daniel, but in all other places where it can be found in the Bible, and there are many. God is in control. And the most parallel understanding and application, if you want to say that, that we can come to is to understand the same holds true today, see? The same holds true today, and it always has. God has never and never will. God has never in the past and never will in the upcoming times and in the future relinquish his control over this world he has created. He reveals these things. He reveals them through different people at different times. He revealed it, per se, all the way back to creation. Had we not had God's revelation on this, we wouldn't know how he revealed. What he reveals is what we come to know of God, and we can't know things about God without what he's revealed. Now, some of the things he's revealing to Daniel in his time and day and age are things that we very much need to know and think of for today. In Daniel's day, King Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way this lesson that we can state in so many ways, like I just said, God's in control, that the, and I'm quoting then from Daniel's writing, from Daniel chapter 4, verse 32, before we get too much further into his actual narrative and writing. He learned the hard way, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Verse 32 of chapter 4, Daniel 4:32. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And we could well say in the kingdoms, plural, very much plural, because there's not a kingdom that was ever put in place that God didn't put in place. And every human being will one day make this discovery, if they haven't already, some to their eternal shame, that Jesus Christ is Lord. We say it so flippantly, it comes off our tongues all the time. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's Lord of Lords. Well, let's really understand that means King over all kings ever and until the end. Ruler over all rulers ever, ever. And we're going to see, and I say it, I give it away ahead of time, so that maybe packs a little extra punch when we get to it and so on, when there's a number of places and times here when God is operating in the times of the Gentiles, in the times of the non-Jews, when the non-Jews had taken over, in a matter of saying that rulership and sovereignty over God's own, because they lost that place. And in those times, you know, and that comes on right on down till today, and it's here. It's here in Daniel. It's right here. We aren't making that up. It comes right on down to this very day and hour and time in the age that we are in now and entering. Okay? Daniel has so much to say to this. One thing we're going to say about Daniel before we go further is that instead of bending and blending like a reed, he stands like a mighty oak. It can be said of Daniel. And of all the people referenced in the Bible, all the people spoken of in the Bible, all the other faithful and unfaithful, but all the people of God, all the leaders and rulers for God and his kingdom and his way and so on, very little bad is known about or said about Daniel. Hardly a more noble character can be mentioned in Scripture aside from Jesus Christ. Well, today's society, and I'll say it again right now, is a good deal like the society of Daniel's time and what he lived in. And the world still wants people. The world still wants people. The world still and always will still want people to conform to their doings and likenesses and big notions and ideas and so on. And the Bible responds to that by saying, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. There's no other option for the true believer. Daniel was a transformer. Daniel worked to, under the guidance of God and his three associates in particular that are mentioned in this book and many others that aren't mentioned, to transform society and culture to the ways of God and seeing things the way God sees them and so on. And right at the very opening of the book now, we'll come to this and say this. Verse 1, first line. It's in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, who's king of Judah, and that nation is being taken down and taken out by Nebuchadnezzar because God intended it. Before I say another verse of scripture here, I'm going to say that, you know, Jerusalem and Judah didn't fall because their God wasn't powerful enough to defeat the God of the world empire. God set it up, and it's said right here, right from the start. So now I do go further. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. And he besieged, and the Lord gave, he besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, listen what I just said, and it's not my idea, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, what does it say in your translation, into his hand. This was God's doing. God had warned. God had promised, God had prophesied, God had predicted through his people, his messengers, his prophets, whatever. You know, you can straighten up and fly right. Now that's putting it in a stupid way to say it. But over and over and over and over and over again, the same as he's saying to America. And he said to his own people, it never happened to us. We're God's elect. Meaning, I'm talking now in this case, Judah, but also in our day and age, but I'm going to take you out if you don't. I put you in this world for a purpose, and you're way, 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 way off beam from that. And so, judgment is, he promised it. Now when it happens, he says it's happened because I, God speaking, have given you, my beloved, the apple of my eye, my nation, into the hand and rulership of the enemy. Yes, a non-Jew. Unbelievable, unheard of. To the Jewish people of the God's elect. Well, I just skipped some of this, scanned some of this I'm going to say, and Nebuchadnezzar, he did what God wanted him to do, but he committed a lot of mistakes doing it. That sounds like some rulers today, but God put him in place and God was using him. A lot of what I'm covering this and putting this in as a backstory to say, folks, I believe, and if you don't want to hear any more from me, you can get up and leave. God has put Donald Trump in the most powerful position in the world of our day, most powerful nation. And God's doing what he wants to be doing for our nation through Donald Trump. Is he a saint? Not any more than Nebuchadnezzar was. That's not one of the qualifications. God says, look, I'm going to put you in place to do this, if you rate. And the only rating, in a sense, or response he asked for is obedience on the part of those who may not even be knowing that God is nudging and directing them that way. That's all. If I stopped right there, I'd say what I wanted to say for purpose of preaching this message today from this section of the Bible. From this section, from the inspired and everlasting Word of God. Well, the Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar did his job in a way of saying it. He brought the articles into the treasure house of his God that he took from the temple of the Most High and Holy God of the universe, and so on. It's basically entirely unacceptable, and later there was going to be a price to be paid for the mistakes not committed or whatever. But the king instructed the master of the eunuchs to bring some of the children and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles and some of the young men in whom there was no blemish. You know all this part of the story of Daniel, and I won't go into that detail. We could be many weeks here, many messages. We're not going to be. But when all is said and done, there's a verse here that just says a mouthful about a sum up of all this. And one is this, verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel purposed in his heart to do that God was directing him to do. Daniel purposed in his heart, in a way of saying it, to pray like Jesus taught us all to pray, thy will be done. First and foremost in all our praying and ending and wind up of all our praying and living and doing. Thy will be done. I don't think that's unfair to say. Skip around here and go to verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill and wisdom, also from God. God also directing that. God also in charge there. And he gave Daniel understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, a lot like Joseph's experience, the Old Testament Joseph, a patriarch, one of the 12 back in Genesis, back a number of years before this, when Joseph was given the ability to interpret dreams, God spoke through visions and dreams. And a lot before the Holy Spirit was sent, like on the day of Pentecost, a blanket or sort of like coverage to all believers. And they ended up writing words of scripture and then it being, abounded around in a way of saying it. The theologians will say it was the canon, they canonized the scripture as these are the acceptable ones and these are in for good. And the church recognized, so that revelation is now the main way through the Holy Spirit, the study of the word, that God mainly speaks. Back then he used visions and dreams more than a few times, but he got his word through one way or another to those who were faithful, to those who were listening. Verse 19, the king interviewed them and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, these four. And in all the matters of wisdom and understanding, he found them much, much better, many times better. The scripture will say the word 10 times, but not restricted exactly to that exact amount, whatever. But many times better than all the magicians and astrologers and so on who were in his realm. And thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Right there, also, make note of that. King Cyrus, he another emperor to follow from another empire that took down Babylon, most powerful empire of the time. When God has a time for, per se, to take that empire out, which I'm sure there could have been thousands around who said, never happened, never happened. But it did. There's plenty of examples of it in Scripture. Part of the revelation that's now going to be given through dreams and visions and such, and that Daniel's going to not only see himself and not listen to the king's dream, but it's going to be shared with him and the vision, and he's going to interpret it. So one empire after another, on down through the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, which was a combination of two empires when Persia, in a sense, got involved with media, and so they were like this for a while, and so until Persia took over, and Greece and Rome. What does that bring you down to? The time of Jesus Christ. All that has to be in the picture here to really get the full impact of all of this. Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. King Cyrus was a Mede who took down Babylon. God did that too. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. The king gave the command to call the magicians and all those, and so on and so on, and to tell the king his dreams. He didn't ask them to interpret, he asked for them to give the dream. So they came and stood before the king. Nebuchadnezzar says, my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Well, you just tell your servants the dream and we'll give the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar says, nothing doing. If I tell you the dream and its interpretation, you can make up any kind of interpretation and all this and so on. You've heard many times before. Well, let the king tell his servants the dream. They repeat it again. When he said, he demanded, per se, results. He said, if you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. it's not good. But they responded and saying, there's not a man on earth. In a way, they were right and they were wrong. There's not a man on earth can do what you want done. No king, lord, or ruler, verse 10, has ever asked such things. Verse 11, it's a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods. That's repeating what they're right there side by side, parallel, whatever. And for this reason, the king was furious. He gave command to destroy all the wise men. That was the grouping, whatever, of all the, per se, religious, which was all occultist stuff and so on like that, that was in place. And that they all be destroyed. They all be annihilated. They all be done in. They sought Daniel and his companions now to kill them. Daniel went into the king and he asked him to give him some time. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. The secret. The secrets and mysteries of Scripture always speak of something that God can reveal and must reveal if they're to know what the secret and what the mystery is. Secret was revealed to Daniel. Now listen to these verses. Read these in total. Verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of lost my place. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his. Now listen. He changes the times and the seasons. Listen especially closely. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise. And that's just not poetic language. He says it here, and then there's cases, one after another, I could get off here and so on. I probably shouldn't do that. But for instance, remember back when it's time for the children of Israel, now having formed a nuclear little sort of like family, nuclear nation, I should say. And it was time to take them into the womb of the most powerful empire of the day, and that was Egypt. And the Pharaoh ruled there, and now it's time to take them into that womb for that nation to develop. Had a certain Pharaoh in place to do it. You know something to add to that? When it was time to take them out, because now they've grown big, and it's time to establish them, in a sense, to stand on their own two feet. He had another Pharaoh in place who was not friendly, like the one who made it inviting for them to come to Egypt, who made conditions and such things so miserable that they wanted to go out, otherwise they'd have never wanted to leave. That only makes sense. We got it made here. No, not anymore. When it come time, we could give plenty of examples like this, like Nebuchadnezzar, a man powerful enough to lay this siege up against, it went on for years against Jerusalem, and the strength and might of the walls and security of Jerusalem till it went down. And when it was time to put him back in place, God, and this was also prophesied here in Daniel, many years ahead of time, there will be a man, and God gave him a name in the prophecy. History written beforehand. Cyrus. It's right here. It's in Daniel too. Daniel also will be in place. All the way on down through all of this thing about this image and the fulfillment of it and all the nations and all the cycles and rotation of nations and this and that and so on and empires. Till it gets to, remember when Jesus came into the world? It's so easy to miss it. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus, the then most powerful man in the world. The decree went out from Caesar Augustus to do what? A stupid tax thing on his part that got the, I'm going to call it, holy couple into place in the prophesied location of the birth of the Messiah of the world, that this rock that Daniel's going to tell us about that cut off the mountainside and came down, not cut by human hands, saying it's all entirely supernatural. It's all here. I haven't even scratched the surface on that. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Verse 20, 21, he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. These are some very key verses, number 5 or 6 of them right here, not all in a row, that basically are the theme of this powerful message and wrapping up anything and everything that we are to learn from the book and experience ministry of Daniel and what he's making known about the future that comes all the way on down. Did you notice that how we talked about these things going way back to the time when Israel formed as a nation and so on, and the Pharaoh's part in that and God putting them in place and taking them out? On down to the decree that went out from Caesar Augustus. What that did is tie across from this time here of Nebuchadnezzar taking the nation back out of its own land. That's the exile. Until the time when these other nations would come into existence and so on, into Rome, and brought it all the way down then to say God was doing the same thing, following the same theme, the same practice, from back here at this time on down until the time that Jesus Christ arrived. But you know what? Daniel's prophecy doesn't stop there. It's not just a time when he arrived as a babe, which he just got done in a sense observing, celebrating, commemorating, which we do all year long anyway, but anyway. But before Daniel's prophecy is done, he makes it known that the second coming is also in the picture there. And so also just as crystal clear, we see it that way as he did when it was like under Nebuchadnezzar and what Cyrus did and what Alexander the Great did. That was under the Grecian sort of like, it's all here. And Daniel says, he knows that it is in darkness and light dwells with him. Verse 23, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might. You have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made me know to you. You have made known to us the king's demand. I'm sorry. Let me say it again. You have made known to us the king's demand. Well, going a little further here, go down to verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king. All these powerful sayings and teachings are not affirmations or whatever. We're not anywhere near exhausted them yet, not even in Daniel's 12 chapters. So sit tight, hang on, listen. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. I'm at verse 27 and 28. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Yes, all the way on down to this very day, to this time and age. 29, as for you, O king, thoughts come to your mind while on about what could come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. You, O king, were watching. Verse 31. And you saw this great image. Now Daniel's going to tell the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't give away, that Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't tell the other people and say, you're going to die if you can't tell me the dream. We can't do that. We can't tell you the dream. And in matter of saying it, you know, the Holy Spirit could have said no, but we have someone who can. So now Daniel's doing that. But when all is said and done, this image, and before I get there even to say, and I'm not saying what the description of it, but I'm going to read the words of interpretation, which are almost exactly parallel. He said first, Daniel said, you dreamed this. This is what you dreamed, Pharaoh. Nebuchadnezzar, and this is what it means. But, you know, the destruction of this image that was set up with a head of gold and silver and bronze and feet of iron and clay. The metals got less, calling it precious and costly as they went down. But the power got greater. The strength got, anyway, there's many things could be said. The destruction of the image, the coming of Jesus Christ, the stone off the mountainside, off the hillside that comes from, and it just smashes everything of this image to smithereens that represented all four empires right in one fell swoop. Okay? God can do that. And establishes universal kingdom. Jesus Christ, the stone, in this form establishes universal kingdom, which will never end. There will never be another kingdom that will follow that one, our empire, like it did, like it followed these four. Okay. Well, it carries with it some important and profound messages, but one is overarching anything and everything else. The dream reveals that God is in control of history. We pointed out some of the things that were said about that, and we're not done yet. We'll do that a few more. He knows the future. He plans the future. He's in control of the future. So he can do that. I take you over here to verse 36 of chapter 2. This is the dream. He got done just telling it the dream. Now he says, you, O king, and I was saying it, I said it. But, you know, I want you to listen to the words of Scripture that share that. You, O king, are a king of kings. Okay? The God of heaven has given you a kingdom. Now he's speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. And he says to him, the head of gold of this image, he says, the God of heaven has given you a kingdom and power and strength and glory, and wherever the children of men dwell, he has given them into your hand, O Nebuchadnezzar, and has made you ruler over all of them. But after you shall arise another. See, and I'm not going into all these details again. In fact, it's Daniel that puts it this way, but after you shall arise another. Couple words more than another. And a couple words more, and the fourth kingdom. Now, if you keep that, connecting these, then it comes down to Rome. the last, the empire in place when Jesus arrived. And coincidentally enough, when we study it out far enough, a revitalized Roman Empire that will be in place when he comes the second time. That's the ten nations. But we don't need to go there now. I go down to verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume. I keep giving it away before I tell it here from Daniel. I got it from Daniel, and I tell it to you. Now I'm saying Daniel said this. It shall break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. Verse 45, inasmuch as you saw the stone that was cut without hands, without any human involvement whatsoever, it was all of God. It was entirely supernatural, see? And it broke in pieces the iron, bronze, clay, silver, gold, all totally decimated, smashed to smithereens. It's made known elsewhere. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Read it again. The very last verse there, 45, that I just shared. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Okay? Well, we're not done yet. I take you over to chapter 4, verse 32, just to pick this out before we go further. And this is when Nebuchadnezzar decides, well, that's a whole other story now. Nebuchadnezzar decides, well, heck with that image there and the four empires and so on. I'm going to try to make a move here to set myself up in such a way as that I'll just, that won't happen. It'll happen the way I want it to happen, and I'll see the whole shebang. So then God visits him with this mental and physical illness and so on. He goes stark raving mad. He's turned out in the wild and this and that and so on. But finally, when he comes to his senses, he sees what's happening. He says this: They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, which means basically 7 years. I am so sorry. Until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. The grand lesson for the king to learn, the grand lesson for us to learn, that we must learn today: God alone is sovereign. He will not permit mortals to usurp his throne or take credit for his works. We go to verse 35 here. I think I got that right. Kind of scanning through this, I guess, but verse 34. Listen again to how it's laid out here, that in the very heartbeat of the entire book, Revelation, dream, vision, teaching. At the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. He could have said, you want to know why? Listen to what he says. You want to know why I praised and honored him who lives forever? I really appreciate that. Thank you. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. That's why. His kingdom is from generation to generation. That's why. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. That's why. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. I ask you people again, never, never, never lose sight of the fact that there are spiritual forces and armies, in a sense, you know, surrounding us, period. all the time, everywhere, everywhere present. Constant, continual battle between good and evil. This army is being fought by these and armies that will be defeated when the armies of angels and such and Christ come with him and so on and so on. But among, he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? No one can. I take you over to chapter 6, verse 25, so that we can cover a parallel thing with the very same thing. Just think of all, they put these all together and think of what, well, just what an impact they have if we'll really take them to heart and understand that these are saying high and mighty and powerful things about the most powerful being in the universe that can never even be comprehended nor imagined. And then think about a bunch of people in government, anywhere, anytime, who are going to say, we'll do things the way we want them done. We don't care what God has said. We don't care what his word reveals. We don't care what is in the word. King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. What did I say? King Darius. We've gone into the next, in a way of saying, administration, so-called. And before we're done, Cyrus's name is going to come in here. In a matter of saying it, Darius is the Mede who took down the Babylonian Empire. When all is said and done, Cyrus is the man who took down Darius. It just passes from one whom God sets up to take out whom he intends to take out. He's always working through human agents and hands to do that, but now here we are. King Darius wrote this to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. He is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. Verse 27, he delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? Well, now we skipped something here. We jumped over to this part. Everybody knows the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Just because he wouldn't listen to the people who set him up for his big fall. And supposedly that fall came, but supposedly, obviously, never did. God was in charge. God delivered Daniel from the punishment and the, you know, ordeal they had planned for him. God has a way of doing that anytime, anyway, with anyone that he wants to do it. So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of what? Cyrus the Persian. You just went into the next empire. I'm not going to go on further here with this. I am going to say some things which only scratches the surface for what I'd like to say another Sunday, Lord willing. But I am going to wrap this up with saying some of these things. Please understand something, if you would, one very, very important lesson to learn from all of this, and not just Daniel, but many, many parts of the Bible. God is in charge. God rules. Please remember that when God is not allowed to rule, he will overrule. May we make about 7 million applications of that? No. Can it make one? People had it all set up that our previous election was not going to go to who it went to. But it did. God overruled. I'm convinced of that. God put President Donald Trump in the White House to do his purposes. And I'm going to cover some of that. But back to Daniel, just to say this. The key to Daniel's successful title and ministry is Daniel 1:8, but Daniel prospered. That's where we started. Now we return full circle there to see how important it was that that was said, what was said, that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel was a resolute man. Daniel set his head and his heart to do the right thing. As a man of God, having received much training as a man of God, intending to live, and in a sense, I guess you say minister, as a man of God. He was resolute in all that. But what was the source of his courageous and resolute heart? Some of his life foundations. I'll be very quick about it. Number one, he believed in a sovereign God. He believed in a sovereign God. The Most High rules the kingdom of men. We've been saying that over and over and over and over, and it's all here. The evidence is here. The testimony to that is here, loud and clear. Number two, he had a disciplined prayer life. Put down four things. Number one, he believed in a sovereign God. Number two, he had a disciplined prayer life. There are a number of times when it says, you know, Daniel just sought the Lord's heart and voice in prayer. In his time in ministry. Number three, he studied the Word of God and believed it. Say, the Word of God. Well, not the New Testament. That wasn't in existence then. But you know how we've said many, many times in studying prophecy that Daniel got his information about the 70 years, which he later writes about here, and many predictions and many prophecies about the end of the age, which is yet before us, and will be just as fulfilled in all accuracy as all some hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of other prophecies have been up until this time from then. He got his information from Jeremiah about the 70 weeks. It was what was revealed to Jeremiah by the Holy Spirit of God that, you know, 70 weeks or 70 years, Israel would be in exile. Daniel is now right there at the very beginning of this exile. There were three exportations, so-called, three removal from Jerusalem. In three stages, until at last, the very last, they held out to the very last when they absolutely leveled all the walls, not the foundation that goes down the mountain. Those stones are still there. That's where the Weeping Wall and so on. But the leveling of that, the burning of the temple, well, Daniel was in the first deportation. So he's already in Israel a number of times. I'm sorry, he's already in Babylon for a number of years. And he learned from Jeremiah's prophecy, writing letters back and forth. Like Jeremiah making it known, hey, the Lord says they're going to be there 70 years. It's not going to be reversed overnight, but it will be reversed. So he studied the Word of God and believed it. And he did have an understanding of spiritual warfare. I've already touched on that. There's volumes and volumes could be said there. Some words from President Trump. I don't know if you caught in the news, it's been a while, that he had a United Nations conference, so to speak. He called it. But I share his words and his doings and so on just to share this. But listen, today, I quote him, it's a true honor to be the first president of the United States to host a meeting at the United Nations on religious freedom. Nothing else I'd like people to know. Sometimes I'd like to say to you know that we owe our thanks to President Trump for some of the things he's done to look out for believers. And the list is extensive. The media won't tell you that. The media will not tell you that. So if that's all you're listening to, you're not going to know these things and get them. He's gone great measures to do much for. And all those things we were concerned about under the previous administration that were coming hard and fast at us and so on, whether preachers would even be able to share about same-sex, some of those things and so on, and all the threats and cake bakers and on and on and on, that's all been stalled off, which who knows how far it had gone down now if not for all these other things put in place, folks. By this current administration. But anyway, first president of the United States to host a meeting of the United Nations on religious freedom, and an honor it is. And an honor it is. It's long overdue. And I was shocked, says President Trump, when I was given that statistic that I would be the first. That's very sad in many ways. We go on with another paragraph of his quote. The United States is founded on the principle that our rights do not come from government. They come from God. President Trump knows this. The immortal truth is proclaimed in our Declaration of Independence, and it is enshrined in the First Amendment to our Constitution's Bill of Rights. President Trump saying this. Our founders understood that no right is more fundamental to a peaceful, prosperous, and virtuous society than the right to follow one's religious convictions. And that doesn't mean just Christianity, no. And Franklin Graham writes that, of course, it's a matter of now only of a little while till President Trump will speak before Congress for his fourth State of the Union address, but he says that there have been numerous unprecedented accomplishments that this administration has achieved over the past 3 years. Critically, the appointment of two constitutionalist justices. You know that what the judges, so-called, on the Supreme Court are always called justices. And he's appointed two who are considered to be constitutionalist. In contrast to what? Revisionist. When so many people are working so hard to do a revision of the Constitution, not abide by it. Some of them with their hand put on the Bible and take the oath of office to support the Constitution have made a total lie of that. By many, many, many measures. And these Supreme Court justices who are constitutionalists are determined to hold to the original whatever on that. But most significant, few things I want to say about that. Number one, most significant, this current administration has kept its promise to protect religious liberties that have been under relentless assault. That's a whole paper in itself. You want to write a term paper on it or a sermon. This White House has staunchly supported people of faith. Number two, the year 2020 will mark a defining watershed year in the long and storied history of our great nation. That's why I'm sharing what we're doing here and headed into 2020. And of course, an election this year, which I'd like to say that I'm pretty certain about the outcome of this election, but let that alone for now. Will we continue to protect the freedoms of Christians to live and abide by biblical convictions? Will pastors be able to proclaim and preach the uncompromising word of God without their messages labeled as hate speech? Friends, really, in all honesty, if you want to hear hate speech, I read an article yesterday. A column, which was ridiculous. You want to hear real strong hate speech, you listen to people who have it in for something a Christian is doing or not doing. You're going to hear hate speech. And if you say, you know, little Patty's like, no, you shouldn't be doing that. Hate, hate, hate! From the other side. Hogwash. Will the ungodly sexual agenda of the LGBTQ lobby be forced down the throats of our schools and our children? Number three, I believe our nation is perched on a sheer moral precipice. We could plunge into a perilous moral collapse. We must pray for our president, for Congress, for our churches, and for our leaders at every level. The Bible instructs that also. Let's also pray for true submission to the authority of God's word in every area of life. Obedience is a bedrock principle. Number four, for any culture or society that yearns for the blessings and favor of a holy God. God's word says that homosexuality is wrong, not acceptable. I won't say it any other way or take that back or deny that. God's word says that marriage is between one man and one woman. God's word says that life is precious in the womb, where every child is knitted together by God himself. A timely time to say that next Sunday is Right to Life Sunday. Psalm 139 says, "You formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb." Let's just say number five, and we have to leave off for now, but when a culture rejects the truth and authority of the Word of God, then it has rejected none other than God. The people that were supposedly, maybe let's just say, you know, in a generic sense, people of faith of the Old Testament, who were carried out of their land because they were totally disobedient and rebellious to the God of their very nation, the God of the world, the God of the universe. And they could have been fighting Nebuchadnezzar and anything and everything he did and stood for. They were fighting God. When God raises up that leader and puts him in place, you go against God's choice for a leader, and there's none that he doesn't put in place. So the New Testament will teach us again and again and again to support the people who are, and pray for the people who are in power. I'll say more on that another week, Lord willing. But when a culture rejects the truth and authority of the Word of God, it has rejected nothing, none other than God himself. And you know, we have an example way back at the beginning here of the Old Testament once again, and plenty of places since then. But in Judges chapter 20 and 21, at the end of a very, very sad and tragic era of Israel's life, when it was not even really in the land yet and founded as a nation. Well, it was then, but, you know, not strongly established. Very beginning and so on. And when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, society and culture was in a sorry state of affairs. You read about the evil that was there and practiced and wallowed in, and you'll find a lot identical to today's evil and problems. The moral breakdown of society is then in full gear. It was then. The example is in Judges. It is today. Shall we pray? Brother Don Arthur, would you lead us?